Hi, my name is Jackie Marcel, and I serve here at Heights Baptist Church in the Children's Ministry. Thank you so much for joining us today online. If you would like to connect with us, you can go to our Facebook page, you can go to our Instagram, or you can go to our website at heightschurch.org/connect. Thank you for joining us.
You know, as a pastor, I do a lot of funerals, but I also attend a lot of funerals. And so times, you know, I have the privilege of serving families in the moments where they are grieving and have a chance to minister to them and help them as they're saying goodbye to a loved one. But then as just a person, I lose friends and family members as well. And so I not only perform a lot of funerals, but do a lot of funerals. And I'm always interested at the song choices in funerals, especially during the pre-service slideshow. That's where it can get a little interesting. So in my time as a pastor, I've done two Hell's Angels funerals in Baltimore. And at one of those funerals there in the pre-service slideshow that was played was Lynyrd Skynyrd, Highway to Hell. Now, you might think that's inappropriate for a funeral. I'm going to combat and say, well, yes, it is, but I'm not going to argue with 400 Hell's Angels. I'm a little smarter than that. I've had Spirit in the Sky played at a pre-service funeral, but this one stuck out to me, and it was one I attended a few years ago, and it was during the pre-service slideshow. It was Frank Sinatra, My Way, and here are the words. Frank Sinatra said this, and now the end is here, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll make the case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway and more, I did it. I did it my way. And why that really stuck out to me was because this was the funeral of a person who claimed to be a Christian. And I thought, well, that's an interesting kind of song choice for someone that claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, which leads me to ask this question. Does God really care about the way we live? Yeah, does God care? Because you're going to have some people on one side that say, God doesn't care how I live, and I don't really care because it's my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to think the way I want to think, and I'm going to say what I want to say, I'm going to be who I want to be, and I'm going to live my life just like Frank said. I'm going to live in my way. I don't really care what God thinks. That's my life. You have others like me who are going to say, well, wait a minute, hang on. You are made by a creator. And because you're made by a creator, you're accountable to a creator. And this creator God has every right to say, here's how we live, because you're going to answer to that creator and you're accountable to that creator. And this creator God is the one says, here's the pattern of life I want you to live. So who's really right? Is it this person that says, oh no, I'm going to do whatever I want to do and I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to live my life this way. Or is it this person over here that's going to say, no, no, God does care about the way we live. We're in the series through the book of Malachi called First Things First, because Malachi is a prophet that has come to the Old Testament Israelites. And Malachi is saying, listen, God is saying you guys have stopped putting him first. And so I'm coming with a message to call you to renew your love, to renew your commitment back to God, and to put God in his things first. And so right at the beginning of 2024, that's why we're in the book of Malachi, because we want to be a people that say, hey, let's put God and his things first in 2024. And so when we've been moving through this book so far, what we've seen is some of the people of Israel, they got a problem with God. I mean, they're upset with God because they're saying, hey, the economy's bad, crops are failing, widespread diseases. You've brought us through this captivity period. You've brought us in the promised land, and things aren't the way we thought they ought to be. And we're mad at you, God. Well, God says, okay, well, you're mad at me, but let me tell you something. I'm a little mad at you guys as well, because number one, you've questioned my love. You're now bringing me sacrifices that are just pathetic. I mean, you're bringing me sick animals, lame animals. Literally, some of you are stealing from other people to bring me that as a sacrifice. And you're showing me that you don't love me, you don't care about me, you don't respect me. And now this morning, we're going to see that now the priest and the people are living in such a way, they're saying, God, we don't care what you even think about us. We're going to live lives our way. So let's stand, if you don't mind, as we read the Word of God together. And if you're new with us this morning, we stand as we read a good portion of Scripture together just to honor the reading of God's Word, because we do believe it is His Word. We're going to pick up in Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you'll not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." Look in verse 3. "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread the dung of your spread your dung on your face as the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I've sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him," verse 5 says, "was one of life and peace. I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and righteousness, and he turned many from iniquity." Notice verse 7. "For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge. People should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." Father God, we pray that you bless not only the reading of your word, the proclamation of your word, the hearing of your word, and the living of your word, so that, Father God, we may honor you and live the lives you call us to live. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. When you come to such a passage this morning, whether it's in here or you're doing your daily Bible reading, you would probably read verses 1 through 9 and go, okay, what in the world does that have to do for me on this cold Sunday morning in 2024? Because we are going back in biblical times by several thousand years. And so understand, as readers of the Bible now, this side of the cross, we always have to make a jump, if you will. We always have to cross a bridge from then to now. And so what we're going to do this morning is just look at what this meant then, why God is bringing this to them then, and then we're going to cross the bridge into now, and how does that apply for us now? Well, first and foremost, when we look at what was happening then, we see in verse 1 that God is addressing the priest, right? So, "Oh, now you priests, this command is for you." And so as you read that, God's directly coming to them. So don't check out on me. Don't think, all right, free pass, not a priest, didn't go to seminary, don't have a collar on this morning, wearing a black robe, and I hear people's confessions. Nothing in here for me today. I'm good. I'll just start thinking about later today. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit still works. Holy Spirit still speaks in our minds and in our hearts. And so I want you to listen. All right, so he's directing it directly to the priest, but you're going to see in a minute it has application for us. And so what God is saying listen, priests, I'm giving you a warning. You guys got to get some things right, because what you're doing is now leading down to all the other people in Israel, and the way you have turned away from me is causing other people to turn away from me. So in this sense, we all need to remember something this morning as believers in Jesus Christ. We're all leading people one way or the other. Every one of you that claims the name Jesus as your Savior, you're either leading people toward Jesus or you're leading people away from Jesus. You're leading toward Jesus by the way you talk and live and love people and serve people, or you're leading people away from Christ by the way you act and the way you think and the way you talk. And so this morning, let me just ask you, which way are you leading people? Because we're all leading people one way or the other. I mean, my heart's desire, hopefully your heart's desire, is, hey, let's lead as many people as we can to Jesus, because Jesus has changed our lives. We want Jesus to change other people's lives. But God says, all right, I've got some things I need you to get right. I need you to listen to these things. And so he's going to give five areas that they need to get right really quickly. Five areas they have failed. And let me go over them very quickly. Number one, he says, you do not take to heart God's commands. All right, number one, here's where they're failing. They're not taking to heart God's commands. Look in verse 2. If you'll not listen, if you'll not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. All right, so they're not storing up the word of God in their heart. They're not loving the word of God. They're not living out that way. So number one, they don't take to heart God's commands. Number two, they're turned away from right living. They're turning away from right living. Look in verse 8. He says, but you've turned aside from the way. All right, you've turned away from right living. And notice what's happening. Because you've done that, you're causing many other people to stumble by your living, by your instruction. So verse 8, he's caused others to sin. That's number 3. Number 2, they've turned away from right living. Number 1, they don't take to heart God's commands. And so they've, number 3, caused people to sin. We see in verse 8, they're causing them to stumble. Number 4, they've corrupted the covenant of Levi. All right, so very again, verse 8, you've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. This covenant I made with Levi long ago back in Leviticus, that the descendants of Levi would be priests, you've corrupted that. But notice number 5, you've taught with partiality. All right, in verse 9, it says, because you didn't keep my ways, but you show partiality in your instruction. And so God's looking at the current priesthood, and he says, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you a chance, but if you don't turn, if you don't repent, if you don't relent in these ways, then I'm coming for judgment. I'm coming to curse you, and I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And we've already read some of those judgments, but let me ask this question. Because I think this is a question as we go through Malachi, and some of you have maybe started your Bible reading plans in 2024 and you started in the Old Testament. You're going to have this question as you read through the Old Testament a lot of times. Why does God seem so mad in the Old Testament and so nice in the New Testament? If you just give a casual reading from Genesis through Revelation, that's a question a lot of people have, and maybe some of you have that. What's going on? I mean, in the Old Testament, he seems mad at everybody. And in the New Testament, it's all about love and grace and forgiveness. And so what's the deal? Do we worship two gods? Or do we worship a God of the Old Testament, and then we worship a God of the New Testament? And some of you may have those questions you got in your mind right there. And I guarantee you, a lot of people have that very question. And so let me answer that for a moment. Are we worshiping two gods? Why does it seem like God changes from the Old Testament to the New Testament? I mean, Old Testament's judgment, judgment, judgment. New Testament, grace and love and forgiveness. Is this two different gods we have? Why does he seem so mean? Atheist Richard Dawkins said this in his book called The God Delusion. He said, the God of the Old Testament's arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. He's jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a homophobic, racist, genocidal bully. That was his view of the God of the Old Testament. I guarantee you he wouldn't be alone. There'd be others that would say the exact same thing, that this God of the Old Testament's wiping out nations of people. This God of the Old Testament's all about judgment, all about cursing people, all about judgment, judgment. And then we get to the New Testament, it's all love, it's all kindness, it's all forgiveness. I mean, notice 3 curses that God says, I'm bringing you. All right, so he clearly says, listen, if you guys don't repent, you don't change your ways, I'm bringing 3 curses. Number 1, he's going to curse their ministry. Look in verse 2. If you'll not listen, if you'll not take it to heart, give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I'll send the curse upon you and I'll curse your blessings. So God says, number 1, I'm going to curse your ministry. All that you're doing is not going to have any fruit in it. It's just going to be worthless. You're going to just essentially turn the lights on and have temple meetings, and you're going to go home, and it's not going to make any impact in any people's lives. 2, he's going to curse their offspring. He's going to curse their offspring. Verse 3, he says, behold, I'll rebuke or curse your offspring. Now, that word offspring means seed. And so some will say maybe that's cursing the crops, or what I believe it means is it means the descendants. It's people to come. And God says, priest, you don't get it right now. I'm going to not only curse you, but I'm going to curse generations to come. And if you know what happens after Malachi, in between Malachi and Matthew, we sadly see the priests don't get it right. Because what you're going to have is an intertestamental period between Malachi and John the Baptist of 400 years of silence, 400 years of no prophet, 400 years of no word from the Lord, 400 years of darkness for the Jewish people until John the Baptist comes on the scene as the next prophet and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as Jesus is passing by him one day. And so he says, listen, I'm going to judge you. If you don't turn, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to curse your ministry. I'm going to curse your offspring. And notice three, I'm going to curse your offerings. Verse three, behold, I'll rebuke your offspring. And then third, I'll spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. This is the moment you are glad you showed up this morning. You've read ahead. You're like, I can't wait till Pastor Lee gets to the spread of the dung on people's faces verse in Malachi. What would happen in a sacrifice is the inside waste of that sacrifice is carried outside of camp and it's burned. And God's saying this, I'm going to spread the dung of those offerings on your faces. Literally, you're going to have no effect in the culture. You're going to just be taken outside and considered worthless. Do you see verse 9? It says, you don't keep my ways. You show partiality and instructions. How do people see you? Verse 9. I'll make you despised and abased before all people. You'll have no effect. It's what God's saying. If you don't turn, if you don't get it right, if you don't repent. Now let me ask you this. Again, why does it seem God in the Old Testament so mean? Because we don't run into passages like this in a lot of ways in the New Testament. So what's going on? We need to understand this. We worship one God. You do not worship a God of the Old Testament. You don't worship a God of the New Testament. You worship one God. He is one God all throughout time. He's one God through the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was the God from the very beginning, and he is the God in the very end. He does not change. This is who God is. He is a God of holiness. He is a God of justice. He is a God of fairness. He is a God of grace. He is a God of love. He is a God of compassion. You read a lot of Old Testament verses that say that very thing, that God is a merciful God, a loving God, a kind God, a gracious God. Let me give you two. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are a good and forgiving, abounding and steadfast love to all who call upon you. Psalm 108, verse 4, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And so we even saw just a couple of weeks ago, first five verses in Malachi, this loving God that came to the people of Israel and said, I'm choosing you as my people. I'm not choosing you because you're a great nation. I'm not choosing you because of your work. I'm not choosing you because you're wealthy. Israel, out of all the nations, I'm choosing to love you. So we need to understand from Genesis through Revelation, we worship one God who is holy, who is just, who is fair, who is kind, who is compassionate, who is loving. But because God is holy, and in his very essence, that is who he is, it is a holy God. He has to deal with sin. God cannot sweep it under the rug. God cannot come into your life or my life and go, listen, it was really cold on Tuesday, and we understand why you're really grumpy. All right? So when you yelled at the kids, you got in a fight with your husband, don't worry, it was cold. We won't deal with that one. We'll just strike it up to being cold, all right? When you come home from work and you get onto your wife and you get onto your kids, God's not going to look at you and go, hey, don't worry, it's because your boss is not a nice person. We'll just sweep it under the rug. No, Because he is a holy God, he has to deal with sin. He has to make a way for that to be dealt with. But what you see all throughout the Bible is this: God always gives people plenty of opportunity to repent and turn from their sin. It is always decades, hundreds of years, preachers after preachers, prophets after prophets, coming to the people saying, turn or judgment's coming. Turn and repent or judgment's coming. We were in life group last week, in the life group I was in, talking about Noah's Ark. You know, Noah's Ark wasn't built in a week. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, Noah didn't build the boat in a week, guys. You know, 1 Peter tells us that Noah preached for 120 years while the ark was being built. You know, for 120 years, what Noah said? Turn, repent, or the rain's coming. 120 years, one message. You know who got on the boat? Noah's family. I mean, you might look at that and say, that's unfair. That's wrong. That's just God being mean. No, I would say that's God being very just. He gave 120 years of warning for people to turn. How about Abraham and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah? There was an opportunity for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your sin. So all throughout the Bible, God gives decades, if not hundreds of years, of a warning for you and I to turn away from our sin before judgment comes. And listen, here's the great news. Whether you see it in Genesis all the way through Revelation, whether it's Noah and the ark, it's Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah, it's David at times, it's here with Isaiah at times, Malachi, here's the thing that's so beautiful about God. When people repent, God relents. When you repent, God relents of the judgment. When he says, I'm giving you this opportunity, and you turn from your sin, then God relents of the judgment he promised to bring. So when you repent, God relents. 1 John 4:10 says this, in this love, not that we've loved, but that he's loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Isn't that good news this morning, that when we turn from our sin and we turn to God and we say, God, listen, I'm going to live my life your way, not my way, that God relents from judgment, that God takes wrath off of us and say, no longer am I pouring wrath out on you. I'm pouring love out on you. I'm forgiving you. I'm bringing you to me. Is that good news to you this morning? Amen. Man, that's good news to me. Because that's what God is. That's who he is. He's a holy God who's patient, who's kind, who's compassionate, who's just, who's fair. And so when we look at this, we see what was happening. We are going to answer this question that God's the same God of the Old and the New Testament. God's given them every opportunity to turn from their sin before curses come. But let me ask this final question as we close. What does this really mean for us? All right, what does this really mean for us today? And I think that's a fair question every time we read our Bibles. What does this mean for us today? Well, number one, understand this. We are all called as kingdom priests to love people and disciple people in the Lord. We are all called this side of the cross as kingdom priests to love people and disciple people to love the Lord. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. That's what God's done. That when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, God's calling you out of darkness into light, now saying you are a kingdom priest who is now to go out and make more disciples that are calling more and more people out of darkness into light. And I want you to just notice again, just quickly, the functions of the priest in verses 6 and 7. And let's just say, man, that was then in a sacrificial system, but shouldn't this be our heart today? Look in verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth. Boy, for all of us as Christians, we would want that. We would want true instruction in our mouths. We would want the word of God coming out of our mouth. No wrong was found in his lips. Again, as believers in Jesus Christ today, we could agree with that. We want to be truth tellers. Notice verse 6, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. Again, as believers in Jesus Christ today, that should be a cry of our hearts. God, help me turn our sons, our daughters, our friends, our family, our coworkers away from sin, turn them to you. And look in verse 7. I think you and I would agree this would be a function of what we would want to do as Christians today. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he's a messenger of the Lord. I mean, don't you agree in verses 6 and 7? That would be a job description for every Christian today, that we are people that are turning people from darkness to light. We are sharing the word of God with them. We're helping them grow up in their faith. We're guarding the knowledge of the word of God, and we're passing that on to others. You know, as a church, one of our initiatives over the next 7 years is to intentionally disciple 350 people in a one-on-one setting. And so one of the things we are trying to work on and help and get started is really understand what is a disciple and how do we do that? And how do we disciple people? So we have these cards out on the black tables this morning, one beside me over here, one in the back, one over the right. And it's going to give you a definition of a disciple, how we define disciple here at Heights. And it's going to give you little instructions on the back of how we make disciples. And then we also have an equip group coming up starting on January 31st, led by Pastor Nathan, who's our pastor of administration. And he's just going to take you through how to make a disciple and how to walk you through the disciple-making process. So if you're out there saying, hey, I want to do that, that's a great way for you to get involved in helping people come out of darkness into light. So number one, as kingdom priest, we ought to just love people, call them out of darkness, turn them to Jesus. But let me give you the second way this matters to us today, and then we're going to close. It's this. As Christians, we're to live with the high standard of righteousness. I mean, we're to live the way God wants us to live. Listen to Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that the testing that by testing your faith you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As believers in Jesus Christ, to go back to that original question, does it really matter the way we live? Does God care how we live? The answer is, you bet it does. And that's what Paul says right there in verses 12, 1 and 2, that we are to live as a living sacrifice, saying, you know, Frank Sinatra, you may have sang some good songs, but you were wrong on that one. It's not about doing it my way. It's about living God's way. And when we think about the failures of the priest here in Malachi, you think about how you and I every day just fail to live up to the standard God wants us to live. And I just stepped back from this text this week and said this, God, I thank you that me being just an imperfect pastor, that there is one that is perfect as a priest and a pastor to us. And I just step back and say, you know, Lord, in my own life, I still struggle, I still sin, I still fail you in a lot of ways, but I thank you I have a perfect pastor by the name of Jesus, who is that perfect high priest who came into this world and performed all of the priestly functions perfectly for us, died on the cross as the one and only perfect true sacrifice, who's able to take away all our sin, who now lives in heaven for all of eternity, now interceding on our behalf, now that intercedes as the one mediator between God and man. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this passage and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe how they failed as priests, doesn't that point us to the one perfect priest to come that we worship today as believers in Jesus Christ, to say, Jesus, thank you for taking away all my sin. Jesus, thank you that you have called me out of darkness into light, now to be able just to love people out of their darkness into light to you. And so Jesus, help me to live your way, not my way. Let's pray. You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way.
And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, Dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith. And we'd love to connect with you, follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me. And we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.